Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is the word of God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. And we thank you that your word teaches us, reveal to us your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us. Oh Father, we thank you for what you have accomplished in him for us. And even as we are able to hear your word, it is because of what your Son has accomplished for us. Let us be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ, even as we hear your word. We pray that your word will be preached correctly, according to your word, and that you and you alone will receive all the glory. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will look at these verses for two Sundays, today and not the next Sunday, because next Sunday is the Lord's Supper Sunday, but the Sunday following next Sunday. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. As we have seen last Sunday, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ was unique. And in Matthew's genealogy, we saw a pattern. And that pattern is someone is the father of someone. And when a female is included, then the pattern is someone is father of someone by that female. But when we come to Jesus Christ, that pattern breaks. Verse 16 says, Jacob was the father of Joseph. See, there's up to that point, we still have the same pattern. Someone was the father of someone. So Jacob was the father of Joseph, but after that, we read, the husband of Mary by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. Matthew is trying to tell us something. And we all know what that is. Joseph is not the biological father of Jesus Christ. And now from verse 18, Matthew tells us in more detail how Jesus was born. The latter half of verse 18. When his mother Mary had been betrothed, or today's language, engaged to Joseph, before they came together. When Mary was engaged to Joseph, and before they came together. Well, the first thing we need to remember is that the engagements back then, they were more serious and more permanent than today. The man and the woman who are engaged would live apart, but they would have already exchanged vows before witnesses. And the only way out of this engagement was death. There's no other way. So it was very permanent and very serious. Not like today. And they would be called husband and wife. In verse 19, Joseph is called her husband. And in verse 20, when an angel of the Lord is talking to Joseph, that angel refers to Mary as your wife. At that time, see, he's saying, Mary, your wife. But they had to wait. These two people who are engaged, they had to wait until the final public wedding. Then and only after then, as the man brings the woman to his house, they were allowed to come together and be one. Here we see the family background into which our Lord is born. It is into a complete family. He is not born to a single mom, if you will. Well, I do not have time to get into this, but from the very beginning, the Bible shows us a family as a father and a mother and their children. And I don't think I have to emphasize to you the importance of the family with both a mom and a dad here. And here, I'm not saying that all single parent is at his or her fault. The Bible does allow divorce. And there are many other ways a person becomes a single parent and he or she is not at fault. And even if you are a single parent and even if you are at fault, that does not mean now your life and your children's lives are ruined. That is not what we're talking about here. But we see our Lord is born into a complete family, even though Joseph was not involved in the conception. I mean, if you really think about it, he could have been conceived before Mary was engaged. But God chose that time. And God chose Joseph and Mary so that he could be a child to both of them as his mom and his dad. But since the passage It's not about that subject. We'll just wait until next time if our text speaks of it. Verse 18 continues. Before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And in verses 19 and 20, we read, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Joseph here, the Bible says he is righteous man. Joseph knows that Jesus is not his child. To say that he was angry and disappointed would be an understatement. But we see how much he loved Mary, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Here we see Joseph not only loves Mary, but he loves God more. He wants to obey God. Joseph had, according to the Old Testament, two choices. And the first choice, we could read about that in Deuteronomy. Let us go to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 23. If there is a girl who is a virgin engaged to a man, and another man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out of the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death. The girl, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he has violated his neighbor's wife. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. So according to this, Joseph could tell what happened and that Mary could be stoned to death. But there's another option. Go to Deuteronomy 24. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house. The second choice is divorce because there is some indecency in her. Obviously, according to the Old Testament, just live together, it would not be an option. So here, Joseph, we see Joseph wanting to obey God. He chose to do the second option, but even that secretly. And verse 20 says, when he had considered this, when he thought about these things, what does this show? This shows that he is seeking the will of God. He wanted to find out what is the will of God in all these things. And God speaks to him. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. At that, Joseph obeys God. That's what we read in verses 24 and 25. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and she called his name Jesus. Now in verse 25, it says that kept her a virgin until she gave birth to Jesus Christ. And if you read the rest of the gospel, Gospel Matthew, Gospel Mark, you will also see their brothers and sisters, physical brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. This clearly shows us that what the Roman Catholics teach is not according to the Bible. According to them, Mary was virgin until she was taken up into heaven without that. She two things. She was always virgin, and that she never died. She was taken up to heaven without that. Now we have no biblical verses that could support that. And yet that's what they teach, and that's what they believe. Anyway, let's go on. And here, even in Mary, we see her willingness to trust God. She could have been forsaken by Joseph. There could have been many things that could happen to her. And yet, we are not from just Matthew, for from other Gospels, we see her willingness to trust God. It is her honor to bear the Son of God, but at the same time, the situation could bring her many sufferings and difficulties. This is always the case. God humbles both Mary and Joseph. And here, the angel of the Lord calls Joseph son of David. Now Joseph, by naming Jesus, we see him adopting Jesus legally to be his son. Thus, Jesus too now is legally the son of David. If you really think about it, because Jesus was not born from mother and father, somebody might ask, then how can we say that Jesus is the son of David? Well, this is Joseph is a son of David. And now legally, Jesus is the son of David. Some say that Mary too is of David's line. And they say that the genealogy of the Luke chapter 3 shows that line. But we just do not know. There's no clear evidences that could support that. But here we see then, in legal terms, Jesus is the son of David. We are absolutely sure of one thing though, that Jesus is born of a virgin and he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 1 verse 35 says, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. The Bible clearly teaches, contrary to what so many people say today, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Here, we're not saying that she was a surrogate mother of Jesus, just borrowing her womb. God planted, you know, Jesus borrowing the womb of Mary. That is not what we're talking about here. She is not a surrogate mother of Jesus. The body of Jesus came from Mary. Jesus had Mary's genes. He is 100% man. But he was not conceived by the help from a man, but he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And this is completely different from stories of the pagan religions in which the gods come down to earth to lie with woman. No. By His divine creative power, the Holy Spirit caused Mary to be with a child. And that child is God Himself. God becomes a man. The answer to Westminster Shorter Catechism question 22, Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to Himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. The answer to Westminster Shorter Catechism question 21, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. The Bible is very clear. Our Lord Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man at the same time. The perfect God and the perfect man. Jesus Himself is the meeting of God and man. If you ever wonder how God and man can have fellowship, you look at Jesus Christ. In Him, God meets man perfectly. You see that it is not only possible, but it really happened. The significance of being conceived by the Holy Spirit, what is that? Well, He is Son of God, which means He is God. But also we see here the end of sin line in human genealogy. The answer to Westminster Shorter Catechism question 16, the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgressions. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans chapter 5 verse 19, by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. Everyone born by ordinary generation, meaning the father and the mother, their union, is a sinner, conceived in sin. That is what the Bible teaches. Psalm 51, verse 5, Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. But our Lord Jesus Christ is not born by ordinary generation. Thus, he is without sin. Let us go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Chapter 4 verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Do you understand then the way that our Lord was born is necessary for our salvation? Because if he was not conceived by the Holy Spirit, if he was born of or by ordinary generation, then he too is a sinner. And sinner cannot save sinners. Brothers and sisters, let us pause for a little while here and really think about what this says. God becoming a man. Maybe you heard it so many times that it does not excite you anymore. But let us really, really think about this. God becoming a man. It is so incredible. It sounds so ridiculous to sinners. It's like me telling you that one day I'm going to become a chair like that. Or one day I'm going to become anything that we made here. And you will laugh so hard at me, because I sound so ridiculous. God becoming a man. Do we really understand what this is? How much does God humble himself? God, the Creator of the whole universe, Creator of the visible things and the invisible things, that God becomes an embryo, lives in a woman's womb, and depends upon that woman for food, for growth. Is there any other story that is more incredible than this? God, who created whole universe with just words, becomes an embryo, fetus, so weak. And it depends her for food. Depends upon her for food. Can we understand the extent of his humiliation? Understand the battle the parents have to go through every Sunday. But yeah, we need to teach them that this is a place of worship, not a playground. We really do need to teach them. And also, think about this, brothers and sisters. Does it make any sense to you that God, this Creator God who created us, desires to exist as a man? Not for just 33 years, but forever. Yes, he is a man, even now in heaven. He will be a man forever and ever. Of course, he is also God forever and ever. But that this from the beginning, eternal beginning, he was God. And at a point in this timeline, he decided to be a man. And from then on, all the way to the end of eternity, he exists as a man. Why? Why would God do that? We could only understand in terms of how much we mean to him. How much he loves us. That he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Hebrews chapter 2:11. That he is not ashamed to be called as a man brothers to you and to me. Now when we think about these things, how can anyone speak of salvation in terms of what man has to do? How dare they speak of salvation in terms of what they need to do? See what God had to do to save us. See what he had to do. And if we truly understand what he had to do, I don't think anyone will speak salvation in terms of what man has to do. The extent that he had to do. Our Savior is God and man, perfect God and a perfect man. Otherwise, there is no salvation. The answer to the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 38, why was it requisite that the mediator should be God? It was requisite that the mediator should be God, that he might sustain and keep the human nature from sinking under the infinite wrath of God and the power of death, give worth and efficacy to his sufferings, obedience, and intercession, and to satisfy God's justice, procure his favor, purchase a peculiar people, give his spirit to them, conquer all their enemies, and bring them to everlasting salvation. Do you understand If Jesus was not God, then there's no way for Him, no way for Him to sustain and keep the human nature from sinking under the infinite wrath of God and the power of death. There's no way for finite Jesus to endure the infinite wrath of God that we are deserved to receive. Only reason that Jesus was able to do that is because He is God. Why was it requisite that the mediator should be man? Westminster Larger Catechism, question 39, answer to that. It was requisite that the mediator should be man, that he might advance our nature, perform obedience to the law, suffer and make intercession for us in our nature, have a fellow feeling of our infirmities, that we might receive the adoption of sons and to comfort and access with boldness unto the throne of grace. He must be a man, otherwise he cannot represent us. That is why in the Old Testament, those animals, even as they were killed and their blood was shed, but they could never substitute human. So if Jesus was not a man, then He cannot represent us. Whatever that He did, He did, but it has nothing to do with us. Larger Catechism, question 40. Why was it requisite that the mediator should be God and man in one person? The answer, it was requisite that the mediator who was to reconcile God and man should himself be both God and man, and this in one person, that the proper works of each nature might be accepted of God for us and relied on by us as the works of the whole person. And there is only one person who is like this, and that person is our Lord Jesus Christ. That person is our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's no one who is God and man at the same time except Jesus. And our mediator must be God and man at the same time. You must believe this person, this Jesus. Any other Jesus cannot save you. You must believe in this Jesus Christ. Verse 21, She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sin. Jesus, the name. The Old Testament version is Joshua. It means Jehovah saves. God saves. Yes, Jesus is God saves. He is the only Savior the sinners have. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Only Jesus Christ. And what kind of salvation are we receiving from Him according to this verse? Is that an economical salvation? Are you saved from being poor to become rich? Is that kind of salvation that He is bringing? Or a political salvation, that you are saved out of a, let's say, like Iran, and now you are in the United States. Are we talking about this kind of salvation? There's so many different kind of salvation that people say that Jesus accomplished. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? He will save His people from their sins. Salvation from sin. This means that we who are being saved are sinners. Nobody is saved because they did something worthy or something to deserve salvation. We're sinners. He came to save us from sins. Again, how can anybody say that we're saved by our works? We're saved because we did something good. When the Bible clearly says that He came to save His people from sins. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The salvation that Christ accomplished is salvation from sin to eternal life, to heavenly life with God forever and ever. Romans chapter 8, verse 8 and 9, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. And how does He accomplish this? Hebrews 9:26b, now once at the consummation of the ages, He has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Jesus is the new Joshua. The true Joshua. And He did not come to destroy the Roman soldiers to free Israel from them. He came to save His people from sins. He did not come to make this world a better place. Oh, brothers and sisters, understand this. He did not come here to make this world a better place to live. He actually promised to us that He will destroy this world. Not making a better place, but destroying it. There's so many people who are deceived. They don't understand the purpose of our God. He didn't come here to give this world. He came to give you another world. The other world. But people don't want that other world. They want this world. But understand, our salvation is not of this world. You are being taken out of this world. Do you understand that you have already came out? See, this is the problem. People still don't understand this. You have already come out. And you have been already delivered into His precious kingdom. Colossians 1:13. But like those stupid Israelites who wanted to go back to Egypt, these churchgoers, they long for this world. I'm sure even those people, when they read what happened to Israelites, you know, thinking back Egypt, They probably said to them, how stupid. We cannot go back, brothers and sisters, because God has saved us already. We came out already. He came to save His people from sins. He came to save His people from this world so that He could deliver them to His kingdom, our eternal home, heaven. And all is according to the word of God, verse 22. Now all this took place to fulfill that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. It is a quote from Isaiah 7, verse 14. And we will look at this verse in detail next time. But here, I want all of us to understand something here. There's a point that we must learn. And that is, how are we to understand the Bible? In Isaiah 7, we read about the king Ahaz. And if you read there, Old Testament, we know that he was not a good king. But God sends Isaiah to the king Ahaz and tells him that the enemies will not prevail. That is the background of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 through 16. It says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Isaiah tells King Ahaz, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. There the word that is translated in NASB as a virgin, it just means a young woman. But Matthew, the word that Matthew used is definitely a virgin. And even though we do not know exactly who this child was, maybe Hezekiah, remember Ahaz's son, whom we met in the genealogy of Matthew, maybe him. We don't know, but we are confident that there was a child and the promise of God was fulfilled at that time. Those two kings who came, they were destroyed. And it happened exactly according to how God promised them. But look at what Matthew does. He applies all that to Jesus Christ. He's saying that ultimately all is about Jesus Christ. This is the pattern that you see in the Bible. God makes promises, and we see His promises being fulfilled in the Old Testament, but they are always in shadowy form, earthly fulfillment, temporary fulfillments. Ultimately, all of God's promises are fulfilled perfectly and heavenly by our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Matthew teaches us. He teaches us how to read the Bible, how to understand it. Because if you go to that verse that he quotes, obviously, on the surface, it's not about Christ. It was about someone else. And there was a earthly fulfillment, an earthly fulfillment of those promises. But look at what Matthew does. He says, no, but ultimately everything is about Christ. We learn from him how we're going to read the Bible. Ultimately, all are his stories. The Bible teaches us how to understand the Bible. The Bible interprets the Bible for us. Let me conclude then. The story of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, conceived by the Holy Spirit. This story is also our story. As we have seen last Sunday, by the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the earthly genealogical line has stopped. As far as Christians are concerned, the new genealogy begins. And there, in that new genealogy, all we read is God was the father of young Kim. The God is the father of whomever you want to put, you know, the Christian name. We're all his sons. And God is our father. So, you and I, we too, in the heavenly genealogical line, we are also born of the Holy Spirit. Are we not? Are we not, in spiritual sense, conceived by the Holy Spirit? Born of the Holy Spirit? Otherwise, we're not Christians. God is the Father. You and I have been born of the Holy Spirit. The birth of the church we see in Acts chapter 2 is the same picture. The Holy Spirit comes in the beginning of the church. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit to be a man, so that you and I can be born of the Holy Spirit to be sons of God. Understand, brothers and sisters. Galatians chapter 4, verse 29. But as at the time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. Do you hear that? Did you hear that? He was talking about Ishmael and Isaac. Spiritually born, born according to the Spirit and born according to the flesh. Who persecutes whom? The one who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. It was like that back then and it is now also. John 15 verse 18, Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Do you understand? Do you understand? Even from the very beginning, when you see the one who is born of flesh persecuting the one who is born of spirit, even in the Old Testament, what are you seeing there? You are seeing what's going to happen to Jesus Christ. Because he is the one who is born of the Spirit, he will be persecuted. And he did. How about you? You are also born of the Spirit. And brothers and sisters, you are invited to participate in Jesus' glorious life of suffering and death. Is this your honor? Yes. We are honored to live this life for His glory. That is why the Christian message will be only accepted by Christians. What kind of nonsense is this to the world? Woo! We're so happy we're invited to live a life of suffering and death. Foolishness to the world. But we're honored to live this life. Because we too are born of the Holy Spirit. As you see the birth story of our Lord Jesus Christ, see also the beginning of your life in Him. Now we're going to see Jesus born in chapter 1 and we're going to see His life. But you are seeing your life also. Because your life is living out His life. Glorious, glorious. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You that His life is our life. His story is our story. His reality as the Messiah is our reality. Oh Father, You have indeed brought to us a glorious salvation. And we are so honored that You count us worthy to live the same, the very life of Christ, the life of suffering and death. Oh Father, bless us that we may understand Your will, that we may obey for Your glory. Bless us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.